Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. As you and I rejoice in that generous, undeserved gift of the forgiveness of sins, that gift that increases our faith, we turn our attention back to our first lesson from Genesis chapter 8. And for the next few moments, we would like to zero in on verses 20 and 21. We read them again. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took from every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the pleasant aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the soil any more because of man, for the thoughts he forms in his heart are evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike every living thing as I have done. It had been a year and 10 days. A year and 10 days that Noah and his family and all those animals had been on the ark. You're probably somewhat familiar with the account. It was long before that Noah actually went into that ark that the Lord had come to him and said, there is going to be a flood. I'm going to send destruction on this world, and the reason it was going to come is because of the exact words he just said here, for the thoughts he forms in his heart are evil from his youth. He gave Noah 120 years to build that ark, 120 years to be, as the book of Hebrews calls him, a preacher of righteousness. Opportunities to call people to repentance and proclaim the coming judgment of the Lord. As he was getting ready to go onto that ark, the Lord had told him, you are to take some animals with you. You are to bring one pair of every unclean animal. You are to bring 7 pairs of every clean animal. Put them on the ark. And perhaps you remember, Noah did not have to scurry around and run all over the place and try to find those animals. God brought them to him. God made all those animals arrive. They went into that ark. Noah and his family goes into the ark, and God shuts the door. I wonder what it was like. I think the biggest boat I've ever been on is probably the La Crosse Queen. I've never been on a cruise ship of any kind. Maybe you have. I have no idea if the ark was like that. I'm assuming not. Yes, it was designed by God. Yes, God is the one who told Noah how to put it all together. It certainly served the purpose for which it was intended, but I just cannot help but wonder what it must have been like. What was the experience? I don't know how soundproof it was. I'm guessing you heard more than just rain falling on the roof. Remember what happened? God opened up the heavens. At creation, there was that expanse that he put up in the sky, separating the waters below from the waters above. He pulls that back, and down comes the rain. The deep bursts open. I'm picturing geysers and earthquakes as everything under the surface of the earth now breaks forth. That had to be noisy. That had to be catastrophic. It was catastrophic. The boat starts to move. I'm guessing there's some rocking going on. Had to have been quite an experience. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 8, you are reminded that once the water started going down, the ark had finally stopped moving. It settled on the mountains of Ararat. You remember that Noah took some experiments to try to figure out how things were progressing. He sends a raven out. The raven just flies around and never does come back, so he didn't learn much from that. Sends out a dove. The dove flies around for a while, comes back because it has no place to land. Okay, Noah's learned something. He waits a while, 7 days. Sends the dove out again. This time it does come back again, but it's got a freshly plucked olive branch in its mouth. We're making progress. We're getting there. Things are starting to grow. He sends the dove out again 7 days after that, and it doesn't come back. We're told that he took the covering off the ark, and he looks out, and he sees the ground that is dry. But he stays put. God's the one who shut the door and put him into that ark. God is the one who is going to open the door and let Noah know when it's time to leave. A year and 10 days. Now it's time to come out. The Lord comes to him and says, Noah, time for you to come out of the ark. bring you, your sons, your wives, their wives, bring out all the animals that are with you. And it's interesting in the lesson how he specifically lists them twice. Everything that went onto that ark came off that ark. Nothing died in between. I wonder what that experience was like. To finally open up those doors and to finally step out to watch all those animals running down the gangplank and scattering over the face of the earth to be fruitful and multiply once again. I wonder what it was like, what the experience must have been like as Noah stood there and he looked out over the landscape that had to look different, a completely new world. Sometimes people have debated, where did Noah start from and where did he end at, but does it make any difference? Everything was turned upside down. Everything was different. Everything was new. And there he stands, just him. Everything's changed. Everything's different. Just those few animals and just his family getting ready to start over. And as he stands there and he surveys this completely new and different life that he's about to lead and this completely new and different landscape that he's now looking at, there is one thing that had not changed. Noah knows it, but Noah's not the one who tells us about it. It's the Lord who tells us that there is one thing that has not changed. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the soil anymore because of man, for the thoughts he forms in his heart are evil from his youth. The one thing that didn't change, there's still sin. The thoughts that form in mankind's heart are still evil from youth. Perhaps you're thinking about the way that David put it in Psalm 51, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yes, everything is new and different. Yes, everything is starting over, but Noah and his family still carried that original sin in their hearts. They still had those same evil thoughts and desires that formed in the hearts. You want proof? Keep reading. Not too much after this, you find Noah drunk and passed out in his tent. Not long after this, you find his youngest son running to go get his brothers to show him what dad's doing. All those thoughts still formed in the heart are still evil from youth. Want more proof? Look at your own heart. You and I look at our own hearts and we see all those evil thoughts that form there day in and day out. We just got done confessing that we are sinful by nature. And if you want proof, look at what we do. Look at how we treat each other. Look where God ranks on the importance level of things going on in our lives. Look at how short-tempered we are, how selfish we are. Example after example, as you walk through all those commandments, constant reminders that things have not changed. All that evil that is there in our hearts. So Noah stands there, understanding that one thing hasn't changed. Well, actually, two things haven't changed. The Lord smelled the pleasant aroma. Two things haven't changed. This is the Lord. I am. Yes, in his justice, he had said it's time to wipe out this world because of the sin that is going on there. But this Lord has not changed. This is the Lord who had promised Adam and Eve and all the descendants after them that one of Eve's descendants is going to be that one. That one who is going to come and crush the serpent's head. That seed hasn't come yet. So the Lord can't go back on his promise. This is the Lord who said that when that one descendant of Eve comes, Satan is going to be destroyed. His head is going to be crushed. Yes, his heel will get bruised. But Satan is going to lose all of his power and all of his might, and he will not be able to accuse any longer. He's not going to be able to pull out all those evil things that form in mankind's hearts and say, see, you deserve hell. He can't do that anymore. Satan still needs to be crushed. He still needs to be defeated. So our unchanging Lord made sure that he could keep that promise. Never again. Never again is our Lord and our God going to interrupt the history of this world, not until it comes to an end. Never again is He going to interrupt this history, even though all their thoughts are only evil all the time. He's not going to curse the soil anymore. He's not going to wipe out every living thing anymore, as He had done. And what's interesting is the reason He gives for doing that. The reason He had sent the flood in the first place was because of the thoughts that He forms in His heart are evil from His youth. The reason that He is now not going to send another destruction and interrupt history again is because of the thoughts He forms in His heart are evil from His youth. How can He use the same reason to destroy and not destroy? You and I certainly understand why He destroyed the world. Why He had to let you and me understand that sin is serious. He is the Holy God. He's not just going to overlook it. He's not going to just pretend it doesn't exist. It has to be dealt with. The flood reminds us how serious He is about sin. And reminds us that if you don't want the way that He's going to deal with sin, then you're going to have to deal with it on your own. And destruction is the only way that we deal with it. No, precisely because things haven't changed, precisely because He hasn't changed, He says, I'm not going to wipe this out anymore. Think of it this way. If He was going to wipe out the world every time there's some evil thought that's generated in my heart, the flood would never have gone down. The floodwaters would never go away. And the seed would not be born. And Satan would not be crushed. So in His absolute mercy and goodness, our Lord and our God gives you and me this time of grace. He promises that He is not going to wipe out this world again, so that you and I have an opportunity to have our faith increased, so that we have the opportunity to come here, so that we have the opportunity to listen to these words, receive that sacrament, rejoice in what happened in your baptism. He allows you to come and grow in that amazing gift of faith because you know that He kept His promise. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is the one who was perfect in His life, did everything that we were supposed to do. He was the one who took all of your imperfection in His death, paid for it completely, and declared it finished on Good Friday and crushed Satan's head. Now He rises in triumph. He lives and rules. You and I are thankful not just for someone who died for us, but someone who died and rose for us. Never again. Never again is God going to interrupt the history of this world with a devastating flood or a disaster. Never again are you and I going to have to worry that somehow we cannot stand before God. Never again are we going to have to wonder just how much God loves us. Never again do we have to be concerned about where we spend eternity. The unchanging Lord kept His promise. And yes, the waters of the flood destroyed the world, but the same waters of the flood lifted Noah and his family above all that destruction, lifted His promise above all that destruction. We know what's coming. So Noah steps off the ark. He steps into that brand new world, getting ready to start a brand new life. But first things first, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took from every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Before he got around to figuring out where the best field was going to be, before he got around to figuring out where he was going to build his house, the very first thing that he did, because remember, increase our faith, rejoicing in the fact that this amazing gift was certainly undeserved, way more generous than Noah could have ever expected. The first thing he builds is an altar. And he takes from some of those clean animals and those clean birds, and he gives them to God. This was the burnt offering. You perhaps remember that there were some offerings in Israel's sacrificial system that were held back and shared. You didn't burn all of the animal. Parts of the animal may have been given to the priests or kept for the family. This one was completely and totally given to God. This one was completely and totally burned up. It was almost as saying, God, this is my possession. It is now yours. And it was the worshiper's way of saying, just as I am now yours, and you've done so much for me, now everything goes to you. Never again do we have to worry about our standing before our Lord and our God. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 uses the same word for the burnt offering, and he gives you and me the encouragement to now be living sacrifices. Day in, day out, minute after minute, our entire lifetime is one that says, God, I am your property. You are the one who saved me. You are the one who redeemed me. I didn't deserve it. It is way more generous than I could ever have imagined, and yet you have covered me with the blood of my Savior. You make me stand righteous and innocent in your sight. You guarantee that I'm going to be with you in heaven. So first things first. We praise Him. We thank Him in everything that we do and in everything that we say, and we marvel at His amazing grace and love, because never again, never again do we have to worry about sin. Never again do we have to worry about eternity. Because you have a Savior, your substitute, the one who won the war, guaranteeing you stand forgiven in His sight. Amen.